Well, hello. Today is Sunday, February 18th, 2018. Very brief update on Larry. Of course, he continues to really gain momentum to his restoration. We went for a neuropsychological exam this week, where the specialist, for about 3 hours, gave him testing that measures brain activity. So they're measuring activity in the left side, which was where he had a stroke, in the right side, and then the frontal. The results take about 2 weeks to compile, and they'll send the results to our primary care doctor. And what this does is it zeroes in on exactly what kind of exercises he needs to perform to rebuild those areas. Isn't that interesting? I tell you, it's been great. So he is doing very well. This Wednesday, February 21st, very early in the morning, we fly to Massachusetts to visit our son-in-law and grandsons. We'll fly back home on Monday, March 5th, and so we'll be away for the next 2 Sundays, and teachings will resume Sunday, March 11th. So, of course, we may physically be away from the chapel and home, but know that Larry and I remain available to you who want to visit or have a need. Our schedules are not such that it would prohibit that. So you have our numbers, you have our email. So if you need us or want to establish a time to connect, you can text or email us. We do want to give you a heads up that we are still planning a get-together weekend event in May 2018. We usually start out the process of picking a date by calling the hotel that we use to get a block of rooms. And I let them tell me when they have rooms, because when Notre Dame has something going on, all of the rooms are blocked for hours around South Bend. So we always have to kind of weave our way around Notre Dame events. So we'll get with you, but in light of recent events with Larry's health, we did want to give you a heads up way out that we are continuing this year with our weekend events, no problem. So today we're going to look at Psalm 23, a beautiful psalm. The imagery David used is of God as a shepherd and himself as a sheep. David painted with words in the psalm a picture of God as the great shepherd over his life. And I love it because who do you think of when you think of shepherds? In the Old Testament, you think of David, and of course, in the Gospels, in the New, you think of Christ, who was the great shepherd. So David was, of course, a devoted shepherd who kept his father's flocks. He passionately performed his shepherding duties. And David's passion for his shepherding responsibilities and his commitment to be a good shepherd are documented in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And starting in verse 32, he recounts his shepherding experience to King Saul. You might call he lays out his portfolio or his resume before the king in order to get his blessing to go and represent Israel before the enemy Goliath. In verse 32, it starts, speaking of Goliath, it says, "And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant," speaking of himself, "thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, good resume. He said, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor. David had on the king's armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head, and also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed, or he tried to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. So David watched over his father's flocks, and he had been a faithful shepherd. He had been a successful shepherd, a passionate shepherd. David found comfort and security in the thought that God cared for him like a good shepherd cares for his sheep. With all this knowledge of the accountability and confidence David exhibited as a shepherd, he still felt that he himself needed a shepherd. Most scholars believe that David was at least the king by the time he wrote this. No one really knows for sure, but they kind of felt it was a reflection back on the different segments of his life. But even being king, if that's the case, David did not consider himself to be self-sufficient. He was acutely aware of his needs and found great comfort in the idea that God could be a shepherd to him in a personal sense. David knew the nature of the sheep. He related to their foolishness, their erratic nature of their will, their dependency, their skittish, apt to wander personalities. And David saw himself a man much like those sheep some of the time. And if we read the life of David, we see all those sheep-like qualities exhibited in mankind from time to time. It's like, where did your wisdom fall off the radar? So, but this psalm is really about trust, and it has a hopeful tone as well. And this psalm inspires trust, and it inspires confidence. Every human being has a deep craving for peace, contentment, and lasting satisfaction. This psalm really shows us God alone can provide them. So having been a shepherd, David had a vivid recollection of his young years as a shepherd over his father's flocks. David knew that he knew all he had been to his sheep, and the Lord was with him, and so much more. So let's take a look at the heart and ethic of David the shepherd, who was in charge of keeping his father's sheep. So in Psalm 23, we'll start out in 23:1, a psalm of David. The Lord, Jehovah, is my shepherd, Ra, I shall not want. So Jehovah Ra, that is one of the names of God. And it's a name that makes God limitless. God needs nothing. He is sufficient. He needs no wisdom. He needs no power. He is all wisdom. He is all power. And he's timeless. There's no beginning and no end. God is always the same in his eternal traits and attributes, if you will. He was like that yesterday. He'll be like that tomorrow. He's like that today. His nature is unchanging. My shepherd, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd. for each of us. My shepherd. Very personal. Jesus, too, spoke of the good shepherd, and he also spoke of the hireling, and he really contrasts the two. When a flock in those days would exceed about 100 sheep, the shepherd might have to hire someone to kind of move along with him and help him. And in John 10, where we have that wonderful verse that says, I am come that you might have life and you might have it above the ordinary measure. He is speaking of himself in verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Well, David was willing to give his life for the sheep. I mean, would you face a lion and a bear for an animal? But he, in verse 12, that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeing the wolf coming, leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf does what? He descends on the prey. You know, the guy's gone, the sheep scatter, and the wolf gets one of them. The hireling fleeth because he is an hourly employee, you know. And he careth not for the sheep. It's a job. It's a job. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. So not only did Jesus say he knew his sheep, but his sheep knew him. They had learned to trust him. He says in verse 27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Because a sheep will not follow a voice that is strange to him. So here we see the shepherd's presence, the shepherd's protection, and the shepherd's provision for the sheep. Therefore, it goes on to say in 23:1, I shall not want. Because that Lord, that God of everything, I shall not want. There's not one thing I need that he could not and will not supply for me. My shepherd, again, just so very personal. Who knew better than David how the shepherd fed, tended, pastured, grazed, cared for his sheep, and he guarded them with his own life? David knew very well about the nature of the sheep. And in Psalm 23:2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That green pastures is just, that shepherd was always looking for new vegetation, young tender grass. Goes on to say, he leadeth me beside the still waters. And it's interesting, I did do some reading the past couple of weeks on different things about sheep and their likes and preferences and dislikes. And I did discover that they do not lie down easily. Sheep will not lie down until a few conditions are met. And I've listed four. I'm sure a shepherd of old could tell us more. Sheep are timid. They're very skittish animals, and they will not lie down if they sense danger. Now, that may not be that there's not danger around, but if they hear their shepherd's voice, all they're concerned about is, where is my shepherd? Where is my shepherd? There could be wolves. You could hear coyotes in the background. I know out in Indiana, we hear coyotes having a hissy fit many, many nights. And but those sheep, if they hear the voice of their shepherd, they don't sense the danger. Sheep are also social animals, as point two. They will not settle down if there is friction between the sheep. They're rustling around and they sense the irritation between the sheep. And a third point is they need to be free of the aggravation of flies and parasites. So that shepherd would have to oversee that flock And I'm sure that there were herbs that he could mix in with the horn of olive oil that he always kept with him to wipe them down. And the oil was very healing of any parasites. It would smother them, the oil. And, you know, he kept that horn of oil on his body so that he could care and keep the sheep free of that aggravation. And just think about sitting outside at night and having mosquitoes attacking you. It drives you nuts. It's just a vexation. And a fourth point is, if they're anxious about food or they're hungry, they will not lie down. So a shepherd's day was filled with making sure these conditions were met so those sheep would be peaceful. You know, green pastures don't just happen. A good shepherd would invest labor into clearing rocky ground, and then he would lead his sheep sometimes through very narrow paths. And maybe he would even lead the sheep along another farmer's crops. And he had to make sure those sheep didn't get into those crops, because then he would be liable. His father, Jesse, would have been liable to repay that farmer for the damage his sheep did to that crop. So, you know, there was a lot of pre-thinking and planning of plotting the course ahead. But a good shepherd would invest labor into clearing the ground and leading his sheep to lush pasture land, oftentimes difficult to navigate and reach. But the shepherd well knows what his sheep need, and oftentimes the sheep wouldn't really understand what was wrong or what was going on in their own heads. But that shepherd faithfully leads and guides them to green pastures, regardless of his own preferences or comfort. And then that verse went on to say, he leads me beside the still waters. And this is such a beautiful thing. Sheep love fresh water, but they don't like the noise of a waterfall or the noise of a rapid close by. It's very disturbing to them. So they avoid drinking if there's a lot of noise from the water's movement. And of course, the shepherd doesn't want to lead his sheep to drink from a stagnant pond or body of water, because that would just bring on disease. So he would locate a source of fresh flowing water, but if the water's current caused too much noise or it was too loud, he would kind of stone off a small area over to the side where that water would trickle in and provide still, calm place for his sheep to drink. So the water is still in the sense of it's peaceful. It's non-threatening. It's comfortable and consoling and restful. And I was thinking earlier this week, it kind of puts that old saying to shame. You can lead a horse to water, but you cannot make him drink. The shepherd led sheep to water, and no matter what the water was like, he stayed there until they found it pleasing to drink. The shepherd evaluated the water source, knowing his sheep, and he made it into the water that they would want to drink. Life requires thought, and when it's motivated with God's love for good and to all. So in verse 3, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And it kind of really means for the sake of his righteous name. The Hebrew word for restores my soul can mean to bring to repentance. Now think about how heavy you may feel when you know you've done something bad, but no one else has caught on yet. No one else knows about it. And it could be on any degree, from something, you know, simple that you misrepresented, or it could be on a large scale that you robbed a bank or you killed somebody. So no matter what, but think about how heavy you feel when you've done something bad and no one else knows yet. So that is really torture on the inside of that individual when that happens. Then all of a sudden, the whole situation comes to light. And even though there may be consequences, you're actually a little relieved because now you don't have to carry the burden of that wrong anymore. And it brings you to repentance, and in that, your soul is restored. So you apologize and your restoration begins. And that is a relief. That is a restoring of your soul. And I've seen interviews and watched different cop movies where even hardened criminals, and of course people that are out of their mind, after getting caught, express relief that at last it's over and they can move on. Their secret is open. People don't like secrets. It's a burden. Secrets are burdensome to us to have to hold and keep. And they keep us from being restored. So another thing about sheep, at times they will lie down and maybe they'll get turned over on their back, or maybe their wool is heavy, or maybe they're pregnant and they're unable to get back up without the help of the shepherd. And there is a name that actually is given to this circumstance, and it's called cast down. Cast down. So you've heard the phrase downcast. So when the sheep is cast down or downcast, it means he's on his back and he can't get up. So the good shepherd will restore the sheep by helping him on his feet again. Because when that sheep is cast down, it can get a sunstroke. Or if it can't get up, any wild animal can come along and make a meal. So the shepherd comes to that sheep that's in trouble. He reassures it. Depending on how long it's been there, he may massage its legs to restore its circulation. And then he'll gently turn the sheep over, get him upright, lift him up, and he'll hold it till it can regain its equilibrium. I mean, what a picture of God, of what God does for us when we are flat on our backs because we have fallen and I can't get up. Isn't that a beautiful mind picture that God would take us and lift us up and hold us until we get our equilibrium? And it's just our attitude and our heart and that restoration process, that repentance process, that opens the floodgates for God to do that for us. We now have our hands open up into the sky, welcoming God's intervention for our lives. David's soul was restored by just recollecting the imagery of green pastures and still waters and the deep and personal meaning it brought to him as he recalled his days as a shepherd. He leads me. The shepherd was a guide. All his sheep needed to know, as I mentioned earlier, was, "Where is my shepherd? I hear his voice. There is my shepherd." He was their guide. They knew the voice of their shepherd. So the shepherd, as you know, you can see in cowboy movies and different pictures of life on the prairie today even, and you see men herding the sheep from behind. But actually, the shepherd of those days, they led the sheep. They guided them. Now, they might be at the side of the flock. They might be momentarily at the rear of the flock for whatever reason. They might even walk in the middle of the flock. But they were always leading and guiding. The shepherd does not drive his sheep from behind. He leads them. He guides them. In the paths of righteousness, it goes on to say. So the leading of the shepherd comforted and restored the sheep. He also guided them in the right ways. the ways of righteousness, right living. And of course, for the sheep, that was a way of safety. Well, I'm not a sheep necessarily, but I sure like to be led in a safe way. The shepherd led them in a way of plenty, a way of abundance, a way of rest. Remember, they had no want because everything was provided without one thought of their next meal. The shepherd figured it all out for them, and it was there because they knew their shepherd's voice and they wanted to be close to their shepherd. Now, this is really cool. For his namesake, I love this. The shepherd guides his sheep with a supreme view to the credit and glory of the shepherd's own name. So, however good David was as a shepherd, it would personally reflect on him, and it would be reflected on the house of Jesse. Just like when David gave his resume to Saul, it was such a great resume, and Saul hired him on the spot. He hired him for the job of facing Goliath because David's personal testimony, his experience, his passion totally sold it. In verse 4, it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." And that's a place where darkness and danger exist. It doesn't really say you walk through death. A shadow is not anything tangible. A shadow is a shadow. I mean, a shadow of a gun isn't a gun. A shadow of a club isn't a club. But it's a place where darkness and danger could be hanging out. So he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, a place where darkness and danger exist, I will fear no evil. Does it say there will be no evil?
No.
No, it does not. We already know that he had encountered a lion and a bear. He is saying, I won't be afraid in those situations. And he says, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The only way to reach the mountainous green pastures was to walk dangerous mountain valleys where wolves and coyotes lived. And that's also where they found their meals. So the good shepherd was a warrior who would fight for his sheep at his own expense, so to speak. He wasn't an hireling who would run when the going got tough. The presence of the shepherd eliminated the fear of evil for his sheep. David could look to God's shepherd-like presence in his life and know, you are with me, and I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff are comforting. The staff had a crook for rescuing trapped sheep. The rod was also used to club off wild animals. And the rod and the staff are simply symbols of that office, if you will, of a shepherd. And it's kind of interesting to think of the use of the rod. Now, the rod was used more for the protection of the sheep than for their chastisement. I mean, honestly, from what I hear about sheep, with the intelligence that they have, if you used a rod to chastise them, the things would be a bloody nub by nighttime. So, you know, it was really for the protection of the sheep. Proverbs talks about spare the rod and spoil the child. So, as a parent, sparing the rod, if you think of it like the shepherd's rod and what it meant to the sheep, parents want to keep their children safe. They want to give them an environment of plenty. They want to feed them. Now, I'm not talking about extravagances in life. I remember as a child, I look back and I can't believe how probably poor we were. But we had everything we needed. I lacked nothing as a child. And I had protection. I had all the food I could imagine. I had love and care. And to me, I just thought life was abundant. Now I look back and I think, oh my God, what a rough life I had, all the chores I had to do. But you know, my parents didn't spare the rod. They provided those basic things that every child needs to develop them. And then you think of that verse that says, I'm not sure where this is, but it says, I know it's in Proverbs somewhere. It says, a child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. So if you aren't teaching and protecting and, you know, you think of all the vices today that are out there that we're always warned about, the internet, all the different things, the opioids, the drugs, everything. A parent has to start at the very young age developing those children to know your voice as a parent. To put water before them that they cannot resist. So, most commentaries, now moving on to verse 5, they say that the last two verses provide the imagery of the Lord as a host. It makes sense, but it also makes sense with the wolves and coyotes all around, enemies of the sheep, that the shepherd does provide a lush banquet of pasture for his sheep. The shepherd also carries that horn of oil that I spoke about to treat wounds that his sheep might incur. So looking at these verses as God as our host is equally beautiful. Looking at them as a shepherd, I can see that to a big degree also. But the imagery is about the abundant and excessive care. That's the heart of it. So whether it's a shepherd continuing to feed his sheep, or it's God as our host in the middle of our enemies, let's not miss the true point of it all. In verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. So even in the valley of the shadow of death, David envisioned the provision and goodness given to him by the Lord as a host, inviting him to sit at a banquet table prepared just for him. The imagery is this. It's a banquet provided by a most liberal and benevolent host who not only had the abundance to feed him, but the power to protect him while all the time he was surrounded by his enemies who mentally just seemed frozen in time while he sat there and ate. It's like everything around him was put on. They just couldn't move while David sat there and enjoyed this banquet. So he sat down to this banquet table with confidence, knowing that he could feast in perfect security. The care, the concern, and the abundance of the host does not eliminate the presence of the enemy. There will always be conflict, but we know the table is spread right there. You know, it's not like a soldier in the middle of a war where he grabs a bite of food that he can eat on the run. No, it is a banquet spread. At a banquet, there's usually chamber music. People walk graciously to where they're to be seated. Nothing is hurried. There's no confusion. There's no disturbance. The enemy is at the door, yet God prepared this table. And we sit and eat as if everything were in perfect peace, because in the presence of God, in the presence of that host, the sheep, in the presence of that shepherd, they were in perfect peace because they were cared for. Everyone wants to have love. And the good news of Psalm 23 is that God really cares about each of us way beyond our wildest imagination. That is the meaning of the poetic language speaking of the shepherd preparing a table before us, anointing our head with oil and our cup overflowing, or the imagery of God as a host doing those things. And of course, no matter how tough life gets and how many setbacks we face, Psalm 23, that imagery assures us that God is always there. Despite the dangers about and the presence of enemies, David enjoyed the richness of his host goodness. He was refreshed by the anointing of his head with oil. His cup overflowed. And my cup runneth over means there's nothing more he could possibly need. There's more than I need. There's enough for everybody. Like in the Gospels with the message of the 12 baskets of abundance that fed the 5,000. No one was hungry and there were still leftovers that they gathered when everybody ate to their fill. Those baskets were overrun. And verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I'd like to close with Psalm 37, verse 3. Psalm 37, verse 3, the first word, is a word that we live by. It's a word that we have to learn, that has to become our heartbeat. Trust. Trust in the Lord and do good. Because trusting in the Lord is doing good. They're synonymous. It is good to trust in the Lord. Everybody says, what can I do that's good? Trust in the Lord. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily or faithfully thou shalt be fed. So trusting is having confidence in, it's being secure to the end that you're just really bold. You're just really bold. It references the confidence that we have to throw ourselves and our care upon God. And take a minute, if you will, to think about something you trust in. Just something around your house that you use every day, whether, you know, I don't know what it is, anything that you trust in. And on a daily basis, you confidently rely on it throughout the day. You have grown accustomed to its reliability and its service in your life. You don't even give it a thought. You just use it. It works. It's there for you. Well, now, compare that level of involuntary reliability to the trust that you have in God. Is it second nature as well? Well, I've really enjoyed this beautiful psalm. I've been working it for a couple of weeks just to enjoy it. And it's certainly a beautiful and well-known psalm by David. God said of David that he was a man after his own heart. So I trust that you enjoyed reading Psalm 23 this morning. So as I said, we'll be gone the next couple of weeks, and we'll be back with you then March 8th? March 5th. Yes, you're right. Mm-hmm. Thank you. So we'll see you then. God bless and have a great few weeks. Bye-bye.